Enter the narrow gate, Jesus said, for the gate is wide and the way is broad, easy way, broad way that leads to destruction. Many that go into the wide gate, many go into the broad way, but the gate is narrow. Few there be that find it, Jesus said. So that's a command. Enter, he says, enter the narrow gate. You don't want to know which way to go. And then he says, here's another command. Beware of false prophets who are wolves. They're ferocious. They're ravenous. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but they're, you go up to them and then they're turned out to be a ravenous, very hungry wolf. So the Bible says false prophets. The Greek word is pseudo. Pseudoprophetes is the word. Pseudo prophets. There are pseudo teachers. The Bible talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But false prophets will also arise among the people, just as there will also be false teachers, pseudo teachers. The Greek word for false is pseudo. You know, we've seen that before. Pseudo this, it's a pseudo, meaning it's a false. It's not a real thing. It's not the real, not the genuine. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. The way of truth. There's a way of truth. There are pseudo-apostles. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, deception, by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray, taken away from the simplicity and purity of the devotion in Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 11, and dropping down to verse 13, Paul talks about it. These are people who came to the Corinthians telling them that they were the real apostles. Paul was not a real apostle. He was not really, because he doesn't preach circumcision. He doesn't make you keep all the laws of the Old Testament. He doesn't force you to do that, all these sacrifices, all these little laws and all the temple laws and all the ceremonial laws and all that. No, he doesn't make you do that. And so Paul writes, and for such men are false apostles, in verse 13, pseudo-apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves, a disguise as apostles of Christ. A disguise is a way that you deceive people. You look like one thing, but you're really another thing. You deceive them because you're disguised in something else. Oh, no. He says, watch out. You know, they're, and then you have even, listen to this, pseudo Christs. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Many false prophets, we have there a pseudo prophetess, will arise and mislead many. And then verse 24, Matthew 24 and verse 24, for false Christs, pseudo Christs, and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. I mean, these things are so deceitful that even the elect might get taken away. Then Mark chapter 13, verse 22, he says also, for false Christs and false prophets will arise. They'll show miracles, wonders, to deceive people, if possible, even the elect. Then I wonder if there's also a pseudo-gospel. Of course there is, false gospels. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, I am amazed, he says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting him, meaning God, who called you by the grace of Christ. And you're doing it for a different gospel, a different one, which is really not another. There's no really another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort. That means they want to turn it They want to pervert it. They want to change it. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we already preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema, anathema, set aside for something that's not good. Now, sometimes it can be set aside for an offering or something, but most of the time, that Greek word anathema, and it's used many times in the Old Testament Septuagint version for instance, when they put the ban on certain things, when they went in, they said, that piece of property is banned. It's under a curse. That's anathema. The word was anathema. In verse 9, Galatians 1, verse 9, as we have said before, so say I again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So again, Paul was warning people. He warned the Ephesian elders, you know, you've got to watch out for yourselves and the flock. There'll be people arising from your own group who will try to lead away disciples after them. And, you know, Jeremiah spoke of false prophets. And you see this in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, listen to this condemnation of Israel at that time, from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. I say we live in a world of deception now. Deceit, deception, falsehood. Trying to say, and you know, Isaiah said they want to call light darkness and darkness light. They're going to try to change it. You know, you look at the light and they say, well, no, that's not light. That's darkness. And right before your eyes. And then he says, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they say to everyone who despises me, you will have peace. That's in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 17. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, he's talking about, again, people who are perverting it. And for such men, he says, are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we should be a slave to Jesus Christ. But of their own appetites. They're slaves to their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive. They cause, that word deceive here means to cause someone to accept false ideas about something. To cause somebody to accept false ideas. They deceive the hearts, the heart, not this particular heart, but this heart. It deceived the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, you know, one of the things we do to ourselves, it's amazing how we can do this, but we can do it. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. To cause yourself to accept false ideas about something. You deceive yourself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. What's the first step in becoming wise? The first thing is to admit, I don't know it. Teach me. Give me the wisdom. Teach me something. Teach me what I need to know. Rather than, oh, I know it. I know it. No, you don't need to tell me about it. I don't want to know about it. No. You have to become foolish, so to speak. I don't know it. I'd like to have somebody teach me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, that is, who got who got false concepts, false information about things, got false ideas. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived, and she was deceived from that serpent, fell into the transgression. Right? Adam was not, his eyes were wide open. He just listened to his wife. In this case, this was a bad thing. There are times when listening to your wife is a good thing, really. Some men, I don't know, they pick up this idea like, oh no, I should never listen to my wife. She doesn't know what she's doing. I don't know. I got better. I'm the head of the house. I'm the head of this. And no, again, you see, if any man thinks he knows he's wise, let him become foolish that he might become wise. In other words, I got to learn from things. And often your wife has information, knowledge, and talents and abilities that you don't have. And you need to listen to her. And you need to make a judgment. Now, when you listen to her, Adam listened. She said, here, eat this. And he said, oh, okay. Now, he should have said, dear, no, we can't eat that. Don't eat that. Because God said not. He wasn't deceived, but he just went along with it. He didn't have the gumption to stand firm. And listen to this passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. That was the one. Satan, the devil, was posing as a snake in the Garden of Eden. The serpent of old, who is called the devil. The word devil means accuser, okay? And Satan, the word Satan means opponent. You know, he's your adversary. He's on the other side of the, like if you're playing football, he's on the other side of the line. He's there. A tackle, you're tackle. He's there, a guard. You're over here. He's on the opposite side. He's your adversary. So one, he is called the devil, that is the accuser, and Satan, meaning he's the adversary. So the serpent of old, who is called devil and Satan, who deceives in the present tense, constantly deceiving the whole world. He was thrown down into the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. There was a battle in heaven. You remember that story. It's in the book of Revelation 12 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, Paul, there was so much deception. Listen to Paul's statement. He was really careful. I hope that you will not be quickly shaken from your composure or to be disturbed either by a spirit, some demon spirit, I don't know, or a message. You get some message. Rumors are going, a message. Somebody tells you something. You know, people are so gullible. You tell people things and they just believe, oh, okay. Well, most of the things we hear are from words. So we believe it. And a lot of our church members, they think if they read it in a book, it must be so. If someone says it, it's got to be so. And they don't really check into it. They don't know. They don't delve into it. They haven't checked with real authority. Some people read a book. Oh, see, I read this book. Oh, that's fine. Well, who wrote that book? What credentials did this guy have? How do we know that this guy really knows what he's talking about? Does he read Hebrew? Does he read Greek? Does he know this? Does he, you know? And no, they just accept it. So Paul says that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. Listen to what was happening back there. People were writing letters saying it was from Paul. It wasn't. To the effect, now here's what they were, here was the heresy, here was to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Hey, the day of the Lord already passed. You know, sorry, you missed it. The day of the Lord's gone. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless there's an apostasy first, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So these were things happening. These were things happening in these early Christian times in the early first century. Now, you know about the Gospels. You know, if I ask you to name the Gospels, most of you would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you would be right. Those are the Gospels that are in the canon. We call it canon. That is the acceptable Gospels that we believe are the inspired Word of God in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you know that there were other Gospels? Did you know that there was the Gospel of Thomas, also known as the Coptic Gospel? The Gospel of Thomas, like the Apostle Thomas. Somebody wrote. Now, scholars have reviewed all these. They know that they are totally they're just all bunk, okay? They're trash. The scholars have reviewed them. They said, no, Thomas never wrote that gospel. It was written by somebody, put his name on it. Now, why would a person write a gospel of Thomas and say, I'm Thomas writing this gospel? Why would you do that? Well, because nobody knows who you are, and you're going to use somebody like Paul or like Peter, or like somebody else. There's a Gospel of Thomas. Did you know there was a Gospel of Peter? There was a Gospel of Philip. There was a Gospel of Judas. There was the Gospel of Mary, the mother, supposed to be the mother. They were all second century in the 100s. They all showed up in the text. They were Gnostic texts. There was the Gospel of Philip. There was the Gospel of the 12 Apostles. There were bunches of infancy gospels that people wrote about. They had imaginations. They had thought, well, what would Jesus do if Jesus had all this power and he played sports? He was here. What could he do if he played basketball? Now, we didn't have basketball back then, but let's say you were wanting to write something and you wanted to put a name on it. You wrote a Gospel of Thomas or a Gospel of Barnabas or a Gospel, and there was a Gospel of Barnabas. And you want to write all these fairies. There was a Gospel of James, a Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew, a Gospel of Joseph the Carpenter. You have all these, and these infancy gospels are stories about Jesus and what he did, how he could fly up here, how he could get up in the tree, how he could do this, he could do that, and all his powers. Now, you know, if you wrote a gospel of Jesus, infancy gospel, and Jesus went out for basketball, you know, and he could fly and dunk it, he could block anybody's ball, they couldn't get it into the basket, he was this great star. So they want to utilize all of his powers in a supernatural way and in a silly way. And people's imaginations went crazy over what Jesus could do. You know, now we know in the Bible, he walked on the water. We know that he did different things, but very seldom, only when necessary. Jesus didn't use his powers dramatically, you know, go and find the coin. But Jesus didn't walk around the streets of Jerusalem or streets of Galilee, or streets of Nazareth, handing coins out. You know, here, hey, I made this coin. Look at this coin. This coin's. He did feed the 5,000. He fed the people who followed him when they came. He felt sorry for them, but he didn't go out for all the homes and make new dinners for everybody. And here's all the food. And there were poor people. The poor people didn't have much, but Jesus, you know, didn't use his miracles in that kind of way to just solve the world's social problems. He didn't do it. Why couldn't he? Why didn't he? I don't know. You tell me why he didn't. So there were lots of gospels, lots of false gospel, lots of false things. There was the Gospel of Marcion. Marcion was a second century in the 100s. Now, he believed Paul. His favorite guy was Paul, okay? And he didn't want all of Paul's writings, but some of Paul's writings. But anyhow, he could not reconcile the God of the Old Testament with Jesus, God of the New. He couldn't recognize the God that would punish people and put them to death, or zapped certain people, you know, or told them to go in and destroy this nation, or kill the guy from reaching up. You remember on they were walking and they were carrying this Ark of the Covenant. He reaches up to steady it, and and he was struck dead, and so on. He could not reconcile those stories with the New Testament. So to him, and he did believe, he believed that there was a God in the Old Testament, that there was the eternal, ever-living Yahweh God of the Old Testament. But he thought that God was not the God of Jesus Christ, that there was a second God, that the God of Jesus was different from the God of the Old Testament. That's what he taught. That's what he believed. And he had a large following. And he had his own text. He put out his own text that would show that, how did he put it? That I don't think he included even Matthew and Mark. He put almost all his text was Paul's writings and nothing else. Paul's writings are good. There was a gospel of the Egyptians. There was a gospel of perfection. There was a gospel of the Ebionites, the poor people. There was a gospel of the 12. So there were all these gospels. There were many, as I said, many infancy gospels. My grandfather must have read some of them because he would tell me about these. And I thought, no, that's not so. That's after I was a minister in the church and so on. And he's trying to tell me about these. No, Jesus didn't do that. There was the gospel of Peter, a gospel of Mary, a gospel of Eve, a gospel of called the gospel of the Savior. There was a gospel called the secret gospel of Mark. There was the gospel of Matthias. Remember Matthias who took Judas's place? There was the gospel of Cerinthus, the gospel of Valentinus, the gospel of Andrew. There was the gospel of Bartholomew. There was the gospel of Lucius. And then there was a thing called the memoirs of the apostles and memoirs of the synoptic gospels and so on. Many of them distorted. And scholars have gone over almost all these. In fact, it's the names of many of them. We don't have that gospel. We know that name because of the writings of the early church fathers who were writing against, and they quote that gospel, they quote that thing. Copies of it were not continued and were not made. Not unlike the New Testament, all the books of the New Testament, 5,860 copies of the New Testament, or fragments of copies. And so we have enormous evidence to show that we have the real New Testament. Now, I don't know if you heard, or probably in some churches, if you went to other churches, these churches recite what is called the Nicene Creed, N-I-C-E-N-E, the Nicene from the Council of Nicaea. And the Council of Nicaea was called by Emperor Constantine, because what he found was that the churches, the Christian church, was battling these people against that one against this one, and all of these ideas. A guy by the name of Arius, Arius came along. He did not believe that Jesus was, that he was really, he believed that Jesus was a created being. That Jesus was a created person. We have snippets of the Arian ideas even today, where people do not believe that Jesus was born of God or was a begotten of God's, and that he is not God. He was never God. He was not God in the human flesh. He was not God later. Marcion believed there were two gods, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And there were other of the Gnostics who believed that Jesus was not one person, that he actually was two persons. He was one person in the flesh, and he was one person who was God, okay? Now, after the Council of Nicaea with Emperor Constantine wanted it done because now he was a Christian and he wanted Christianity to be united and not all this desperate things. You can never get all the Christians to believe in any one thing ever. They've always had ideas and heresies have always existed. But here was what's called the Nicene Creed. Tell me how much of this you could believe and how much you could agree with. Okay, I'm going to read it. Then I'll make comment. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Okay, now again, why the stress on one God? Well, because Marcion believed there were two gods, one of the Old Testament, one here. Why say that God made the heavens and the earth? Because many heretics claim that this world was not created by the true God. There were many heretics that don't believe that this creation is from God, because a good God, a true God, would not have allowed storms and weather, hurricanes, cyclones, or tornadoes, and earthquakes to destroy people and hurt people. So that God could not have created this earth. But here's the Nicene Creed. And I ask you, do you believe it? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. Well, there are a lot of things you don't see, of course. Yeah, you can see them with a 10-power microscope. 100-power microscope, you'll see more. 10,000-power microscope, you'll see more. The Nicene Creed had a lot to say about Jesus Christ. Here it goes. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. You remember that some of them believe, the Coptics believe that Jesus was one thing. He was a man here, and then he was a God person here. No, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. Again, the Gnostic Christians did not. Then they go on to say, the creed goes on, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And where do they get that eternally begotten of the Father? Because in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, the only begotten God. That's in the earliest manuscripts. Some of the scribes and the copyists changed that to the only begotten Son. But the original looks like the only begotten God. So here's the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. And that's in the Nicene, begotten, not made. Of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. I see there were many heresies that did not believe he could die. I mean, how could God die? Okay, so they no. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And the reason for that statement is there were many of these heretics that said the kingdom will not last very long. It will come to an end. His kingdom will come to an end. And that was put in specifically. Almost every statement in this Nicene Creed was in there to counter heresies. Each and every one of these statements, the one belief in Christ was Arius believed that Christ was a lesser being from the God, or that he was not really human, not really. Here's the bang, just like this. Some believe that he was all human, okay, that he was not at all divine. Others believed he was divine and he could not possibly be human. They banged up against each other. And so you see this Nicene Creed, you're trying to explain it. So here's the question for you. How many of these statements of the Nicene Creed could you and I today say we believe? People who differed from the Nicene Creed were called heretics. Their beliefs could not be tolerated by the church eventually and were looked on as dangerous to fellow Christians. People who deviated greatly from the Nicene Creed were looked on as evil and greatly mistaken. They were deceivers and they were also deceiving others. So you have a great deal of deception going on in the first century. So many so-called gospels, so many writings, so many forgeries, so many. Paul says, I've got to write my own. I've got to sign this myself. I'm writing. Look with how large, because my eyes were bad. Look how large my letters are. So he started writing and signing the letters himself because there were people trying to imitate. Lots of heresies were out into the world. There's no doubt about that. Okay. And in the book of Zechariah, it talks into the future, the millennial time. It says in chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed, that is the false prophets, of his vision when he prophesies. And they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. You know, they put on this hairy robe to look like a prophet. You know, John the Baptist had a camel hair robe on, but he was a true prophet. Jesus verified him. And they will not put on a hairy robe to deceive, but will say, I am not a prophet. I am a tiller of the ground. In other words, I hear I was a farmer and I'm not a prophet anymore. But some of these people, they decided they wanted to be prophets and they went out. I'm a tiller of the ground. For a man sold me as a slave in my youth. In Titus 1 and verse 10, we read, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. In that time, many Jewish false prophets, Jewish teachers went out to teach bad things and to pervert the gospel. And Paul's writing to Titus, this is Paul's writing, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, that means the Jews, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Romans chapter 3, verse 13, condemns these, quoting from the Old Testament time, their throat is an open grave, and their tongues, with their tongues they are deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. So vicious venom is going out to deceive people. And people are easily deceived, you know, people just say, oh, okay, did you say, yeah, and if you have a rumor and they get started and they listen to it and they hear it and they believe it and they pass it on and everything. And very few people really check anything. You give a reference to somebody, they don't check it. You ever check somebody references something? You ever go to that book and find, is that really what it says? I knew a gentleman who used to check everything and he found one person quoting some things from a book to prove one thing. And you know what? He was quoting what the book said was false. And you have to be careful what you quote from the book of Job. You quote a passage to say this is what is true, and it's what one of the other guys said, but God said, no, what they said was not right about me. James chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You got to be careful. Every good thing given and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation and shifting shadow. God doesn't shift. Don't be deceived about God. He doesn't change like that. James 1, prove yourselves doers of the word. You hear the word, you do it. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you just hear the word and you never do anything about it, you're just deluding yourself. You're kidding yourself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, that's sort of an insult, isn't it? For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, how do you do that? I'm nothing, but I think I'm something. He deceives himself. He thinks there's something great, you see, when he's really not that great. You ever see people like that? They think they're really super. They have no humility. They think they're really super, but they're not. Okay? When he deceives himself. But each one of us must examine his own work, his own deeds, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Paul was upset when they took credit for what Paul did. He was upset about that. He didn't like that. They took credit for him. For each one will bear his own load. We will all bear our own. So we need to examine our own work. Make sure that what we do is right. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Talking about that man of sin coming and all that. And with the deceit, and he says, and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish, with all the wicked deception. That's from the Revised Standard Version. Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. You have to love the truth to be saved. You have to love it. You have to want truth. You have to look for truth. You have to search for truth. And so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They loved the pleasure of unrighteousness. Pleasure. Well, you know, does unrighteousness bring pleasure? I suppose you get a lot of pleasure from unrighteous deeds, from immorality, for all these kind of things. Yes, you can do that. You can get a lot of pleasure from it. No, this is not the way to go. Jeremiah chapter 23. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? The lies are in their minds. How long, Jeremiah, shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Now, maybe they're sincere. Maybe they're sincere. Maybe they really believe this, but it may not be true. Just because you believe it doesn't make it true. You have to have truth first. Then you believe the truth. People think, I just believe it, and that makes it true. No, just believing it doesn't make it true. Who think to make my people forget my name. It doesn't mean the pronunciation of the name. It means what my name means, who I am. They're trying to make people forget who I am by their dreams, which they tell one another. Even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. They forgot who God was. They thought Baal was God. Baal created this. Baal was the one that gave the blessings. Not that the Eternal did it. They forgot who God was. in Daniel chapter 8, by his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper. This is this evil person is going to come close to the end and deceive. He will make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall magnify himself. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and by no human hand he shall be broken. That's from the Revised Standard Version of Daniel 8, verses 25 and 26. So this evil, deceptive person will be right there toward the end, and he's going to rise up against the prince of princes, and by no human hand. That means God's going to destroy him. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has its own deceitfulness. Sin, the transgression of God's laws, the lack of faith in what God says, that's sin. And sin has its own deceitfulness built in. For some reason, you think it's okay. For some reason, you think it's fine. No. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, see to it that no one makes a prey of you, that you're not eaten up by philosophy and empty deceit, philosophia, meaning the love of wisdom. But some of these people in their philosophia, their love of wisdom, they weren't really getting real wisdom. They were getting the human wisdom, the false wisdom, the not and contrary to God's wisdom. Don't be a prey by the philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, but not according to Christ. Not according to Christ, not according to the true Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You don't mock God. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's one of the great principles of living. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, for sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, deceived me. Sin, the deceivableness of sin. The sin finding an opportunity in the commandment deceived me, and by it used the commandment to kill me. That's what Paul writes in Romans 7. We went through that in detail. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty words. What are empty words? Empty words that don't mean anything. You'll hear people talk. You say, well, what does that mean? That what is that supposed to mean? We're going to have prosperity. We're going to have peace. We're going to build back better. We're going to do this. We're going to have that. We're going to make America great. We're going to do, you know, whatever it is. What does it mean? You have to translate. They're just words right now. Every politician, every party uses words. And they use words like peace and prosperity and, love and justice. We want justice. We want equality. What does equality mean? I don't know. What does that mean? Equality. We want equal justice. What does that mean? I mean, has there ever been equality? There's never been. So yes, everybody would like justice, all these terms, but unless you define specifically what that means in this instance, Ephesians 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, For it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. People are saying, you will never be punished. No matter what we do, God's wrath is not going to, God's never going to come. Okay? I've had people tell me, God is never going to come. People in the grave are never going to be resurrected. You know, it's been 2,000 years. Paul thought he would live to see the coming of Christ. Coming of Christ didn't come. I don't expect to live to see the coming of Christ. I don't see the world falling apart in that close a time before the end of my lifetime. I don't see it. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm a false prophet. Maybe it will. I will live my life as though it will come, because guess when the kingdom of God comes? Guess when Christ comes? The moment I die. Because the next moment, in a flash, in a twinkling. Yeah, have you ever laid down to take a nap? And you say, I'm just going to sleep for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And you sleep. And then you get up and you look, oh no, it's been 2 hours. I slept to, you know, I went to 2 hours. No, I'm late. Now I'm late with something. Do you ever do that? Most people have one time or another. You fall asleep. You're not aware of the time. You're never aware that you slept 7 hours or 8 hours or 9 hours or 10 hours or 1,000 years or 2,000 years. Let no one deceive you. James says this, this is James 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, he tongueless goes and he deceives himself, his own mind. You can talk yourself into deception. That man's religion is in vain. It's for nothing if you deceive yourself. Yes. Most of those gospels, a search for truth, a search for the reality, the search for the truth of the word of God, we have it. We have put God's truth first, and we want the pure scriptures. And each one of us has to struggle to keep the truth pure in our own hearts. And I just love it that scholars, early people, church fathers and everything, fought and died. A guy by the name of Justin Martyr, you've heard of Justin Martyr, who wrote against heretics in that first century. And his name has become what is called a sobriquet, meaning his name has become the definition, martyr. Justin Martyr was, we call it now, martyred. He went. He knew he's going to get it, and he wrote against it. And that was at the time before Constantine became the emperor, and the Christianity was outlawed. And he was fighting against these people who were against the truth, and he died for it. Justin Martyr. There were people like him and some brilliant men who looked into these false gospels and everything and ruled them out. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, the letters of James and Jude, and the book of Revelation. These were copied. People who got these copied and held on to them. They are, in your New Testament, they are what we consider scripture. The New Testament scriptures. And I am thanking God that there were people bold enough and brave enough and strong enough and intelligent enough and hardworking enough to preserve them. Let's end with prayer today and thank God for his word and pray that we will all keep an open mind, that we can keep on believing the word of God and not be deceived. Heavenly Father, as we come before your wonderful throne, with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and our high priest at that throne, granting us his wonderful favors, and those who are bereaved, and those who are hurting, and those who are sick, and those who are dying, come before that throne of grace to obtain help. Not that we will live forever. Everyone that Jesus resurrected one day died. Everybody dies in this life. It's appointed to men once to die. But then the judgment, the resurrection, the time of our eternal life. We give you thanks for everything, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. Help us to preserve it. Help us to believe it. Help us to hold on to it. Help us to watch even in the mundane world and not be deceived, and taken advantage of and utilized and have our identities stolen and other things taken from us. We give you thanks for your blessings. We give you thanks for a prosperity that we have in this nation. We give you thanks that most of us have never had to miss a meal we didn't want to miss. And so we praise your name for the many blessings we have. There is a famine down in South Madagascar. There's a drought. People are starving. Some people are dying. We now know that. And it's sad. And the world over, there's sadness. There's drought. There's famine. Just as there was in biblical times. That's what brought the children of Israel into Egypt. And that's where Joseph became such a powerhouse. These all things happen. This world has had many difficulties, but we thank you because we know in your mercies you still care. You still love us. And we praise your name and thank you for your forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.